Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and open to the book of Ephesians. I'll even tell you the chapter now, chapter 5, right? I didn't do that this morning in the adult class, but I'll do it now. And what a blessing it is to be in God's house all the time. Amen.
Amen.
And enjoy so much. Your pastor is enthusiastic about everything. Amen. He's demonstrative. I just want him to come up to our church and just take the offering. Man, I can't imagine anybody could get a better offering than Pastor Bockhaus. And everybody just says, yeah, look, we want to give too. And they just, you know, right, give to his enthusiasm. And so we're going to try to figure out how to do that. Maybe we'll have him by video just during our offering time, take up our video. And now Pastor Bockhaus to take the video. And so, but we are glad to be here. Thank you for praying for us. And like I mentioned this morning in the old class 2 weeks ago, just had a rotator cuff repaired. And so I'm a little bit gimping around just a little bit, but not diminished in spirit and excited about what God can and wants to do if we'll allow him to do it. Amen. Take your Bibles there in Ephesians chapter 5. He mentioned that we are so different. He's like, hey, can you send me your messages you're going to preach all week? And I'm like, well, as soon as God tells me. But again, he's got everything lined out for 6 months, what he's going to be doing. And I'm pretty sure that I'm going to, you know, what I sent him this morning was what I'm going to preach today. Pretty sure. But that might change. And I do the same thing. He was talking about when another preacher's preaching, I make notes, hey, you know, look into this or circle that. And et cetera. I do exactly the same thing because God speaks to our hearts in different ways. And I don't want to take the time then to start thinking about it because I don't want to miss what God is doing during the message. And so I'll just make some note or draw a circle or star something or I'll do something like that. And then just go on with the message, listening to the message so that I can get everything God wants me to get then and then try to go back later. And help with that. But I want to speak this morning on why Christians should be invested in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. In this passage of Scripture where God is talking about applying an application or an illustration of his relationship with the church, comparing it to a husband and wife relationship. And God uses, by the way, you want to try to figure out what the emphasis is. God usually uses what we do know to illustrate what we do not know. And so he'll try to explain to us some things that he wants us to know, and he'll use something that we're more aware of. And so he's telling us how Christ loves the church. But in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's pray. Father, we've opened your word. We've read it. Now bless the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us with what we might do more and might do better. Not for our praise, not so that we might be lifted up, but for the glory of God and for the work of the ministry. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things today that you can invest your life in. Some people invest money in stock markets and things like that. I've never had to worry about that. I didn't lose any money in the stock market crash because I didn't have any money in the stock market. So therefore, you just don't worry about it as much, right? But in life, there's all kinds of things that you can invest yourself in. In hobbies, A lot of times people get wrapped up in a hobby here or there, whether it's hunting or fishing. I'm sorry, ladies, I don't know any girl illustrations. It's just guy illustrations, right? And I have a feminine side. She's my feminine side. I don't have one personally. And so, but we can get so invested in that waking, sleeping, eating, whatever it might be, that's all we think about. We are consumed with something that we want to invest our time in, invest our abilities in, and et cetera. It might be a startup of a business or whatever it might be. You can tell from the plans that Brother Bockhaus was laying out for the next weeks, the next months, et cetera, that he has invested time in developing those things. You don't just kind of, you know, drink a V8, hit your head, and those things just kind of spill out on the paper. You have to spend time investing your life in developing those things. And so I want to give you some reasons why you should be invested in this church. Amen. Why does it matter? What's so important? The sad, sad truth is that the average person that attends semi-regularly to a Bible-preaching church, they have that attitude that if the church closed tomorrow, they would say, that's too bad. But it really wouldn't alter their life significantly. We have people that are, you know, that have been members of our church, but they come occasionally. They come conveniently or when it is convenient. When COVID hit, you know, and people were like, should we meet together? You know, can you do that? Or are there laws against it? Is it safe? Is it this? Is it that? And as every church worked through that on their own, figuring out what God wanted them to do, and you say, well, shouldn't we all end up the same place? No, not necessarily. God can work in different people's hearts differently. And so I've never been critical of anybody, no matter what they decided to do during COVID-19 and all those things. But in all those things, as we try to work through those things, there are a lot of people that stopped attending church and then have just never restarted, never came back. And the truth of the matter is that we've got folks that it's been, I mean, you know, 3 years since COVID and four, almost four now going on, I believe. And the truth is they've still never come back to church. Honest truth is that if the church closed tomorrow, they wouldn't even know about it because they just don't come. There are others that after 3 years, they finally came back one time. The church is not a significant part of their life. They have no investment in it. And so if it closes tomorrow, if it moves tomorrow, if it's gone tomorrow, it doesn't matter to them because it's really nothing they have invested in. But I want to try to use this morning's message to convince you why you should be investing in this church. I don't just mean in the offering plate. I mean investing your life. What did they do in the Bible? They gave not as we hoped. They first gave themselves unto the Lord. By the way, your money doesn't matter if your heart is not in it. It is your service that matters first. If God has your heart, He'll have your finances. And so, why should you be invested in the church? I'll say, first of all, number one, you should be invested in the church because Jesus loves it. Because Jesus loves it. I'm convinced of this. You can't love an individual without caring about what he cares about. And people say, oh, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. Well, you can't love Jesus because he loved the church and gave himself for it. And if you have no particular affinity for the church, you can't really say you love Jesus and not care about anything he cares about. Amen. To care about Jesus means to care about the church. Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Yes, there is a humbling and important pattern there for husbands to learn from. But do not miss the example that Christ gave everything that he might see people saved, and that he might invest himself in their life, and that we might come together in a church that he started, like he started, right? He called it, that you say, when did the church start? It didn't start on the day of Pentecost. It started before that. Jesus called the disciples together in Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 or 13. He called the disciples together. And of them, he chose 12, and he named them apostles. And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so there you have already the structure available and in place of the New Testament church long before the day of Pentecost. You have instruction in the New Testament that if you have aught with somebody, you try to resolve it between you and him alone, and he won't hear you. You take witnesses and try to resolve it. If he won't hear you, you tell it to the church. And if the church didn't start till the day of Pentecost, then who would they be telling it to? That instruction would be meaningless. So the church started before the day of Pentecost. I fully believe that. But what I want to show you is that Jesus Christ invested himself in the church. He gave himself for it. You cannot love your children and not care about the family. Well, I love my kids, but I'm leaving my wife, I'm leaving my husband, and I'm doing my own thing because I love my kids. No, you don't. You love yourself. You're giving up your family so that you can pursue what you want to do. We live in a self-centered, selfish society. We don't care. The truth of the matter is, I've got a young couple about to be married. I'm doing some premarital counseling. And when I sat with him this week and I'm talking to him, and I just said, I just want you to understand that when you say I do, you are committing your life to meeting the needs of another person, not you. He that is married care for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. It's the only place in the Bible I can think of where God says care about worldly things. The things of the world, how he may please his wife. And I said, so when you say I do, it's no longer about you. It's about others. I've got a note in the margin of my Bible, and I'm trying to think of the text that it's next to, and I think it's in the book of Galatians. And it says, success in life is not measured by how happy you are, but by how happy those around you are.
Amen.
And we invest our lives in other people, and we are helping fulfill them and supplying what they need, then we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. How often have I sat in my office with a couple, and their argument is, well, I have needs and they're not meeting them, so I'm bailing out, or I'm doing this, or I'm demanding their needs to be met. That's not in the Bible. The command is for the husband to care about the wife and for the wife to care about the husband. And what do? We're caring about ourselves instead. What we find is that if we do what God tells us to do, if the husband cares for the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, then the wife will respond in kind most of the time. She'll respond in kind and obey and love and honor her husband. And what you find is you both get what you were looking for, but not because you demanded it. You get it because you obeyed God, and God's plan actually works best.
Amen.
When you want to do what they need and supply what they need, their needs are met. Then they got nothing to do but sit around on the couch eating chocolates and bonbons and watching soap operas, right? No, but they've got, guess what? When their needs are met and they are more fulfilled and they are more satisfied and they are happier, then what is their motivation then? It's to try to return in kind, because that's human. We tend to love people that love us. right? That's easy, to love people that love us. What's hard is loving people that don't love us. That is Christ's love. You're never more like Christ than when you're loving somebody that is unlovable. That's when you're most like Christ. But in a marriage relationship, it's not supposed to be that way. And with God, listen, if we say we love God, matter of fact, in John 14, 15, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. You cannot say I love Jesus and not keep his commandments, because it is the evidence of that. Notice, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, notice in verse number 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20. If any man say, or if a man say, I love God. All right, stop right there. Look up this way. Don't keep reading. We're going to get to it. How many today say, I love God? Raise your hand. Come on, it's not a trick question. I love God. I love God. Okay, I'm checking. Okay, I think we got everybody. All right, now let's go back to the text. If a man say, I love God, which we all did, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Uh-oh, how many of you just lied? Oh, don't raise your hand. You see, because if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're lying. Why? How can he love God whom he's not seen? Why? If he can't love his brother whom he has seen. How can we love God that we haven't seen if we can't manage to love our brother whom we have seen? By the way, doesn't the Bible tie that together? It says, if you love God, keep my commandments, right? And what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all thy heart and soul. And what did Jesus say was the second one like unto it? Love thy neighbor as thyself. For no man, boy, does God know us. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Right? When our children were young and growing up and we'd be driving down the street, we'd say, there's the Dairy Queen coming up. And the kids would start, you know, we want ice cream. Yes, we do. We want ice cream. How about you? You know, and ice cream, you scream. We all scream for ice cream, right? And we would say, it's bad for your health. It'll rot your teeth. It'll ruin your appetite, right? And we'd drive right on by. But if we're driving past DQ by ourselves, we look in the mirror and we go, big fella, you deserve a break today. You've worked hard. And boy, a banana split would just top off your day. And you deserve it. And who cares about the calories? Jesus is coming any minute, right? And so, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. What does God tell us to do? Love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, we want to say, oh, how I love Jesus, but oh, how I hate the guy sitting across the aisle. And that's the problem, is we think that we can do both, and we cannot. People that say that don't love God like they think they love God. Amen. Because they are not effective. They aren't witnesses. They're not impactful Christians. Why? Because their hatred and their animosity toward others interrupts their relationship with God. And so, why should we be invested in the church? Because Jesus loved the church. I'd say number two, we should be invested in the church because it is the safeguard of the truth. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice this, the pillar and ground of the truth. Today, people want to say, oh, I can just serve God outside the church. Well, you can, but you don't. You can, but you don't. Oh, I can witness without going out on combined soul winning or combined witnessing or whatever it might be. You can, but you don't. You just, listen, I don't care who it is. You find me any Christian that goes out weekly, if there's an organized soul winning program, if you have that, if you don't, then just whatever your pastor has designed, and you show me somebody that gets engaged in whatever the church is doing on knocking doors or handing out John and Romans or etc. And that person in the average month will give more tracts to people than the guy that says, well, I can do it on my own.
Sir.
Because what you plan to do, you will do. But it's just like, well, I can do that later. How much of that gets done? My wife could show you a bathroom that I started framing in off her bedroom 20 years ago. And there's pipes in the walls. There's some drywall hanging on the walls, but no mud and no fixtures, no nothing like that. No appliances, no plumbing, no fixtures in there. Why? Because I'm going to get around to it when I do. You say, well, seriously, 20 years or probably longer than 20 years. You say, well, why don't you get to it? Well, I'm going to get to it. But when you rush, you make mistakes. So I'm thinking this through. I mean, I am weighing all my options, right? And I've actually, it's gone on so long, the tub that I bought for there and had set in place but never hooked up, we've actually gotten so old, we couldn't have got in it anyway, so we took it back out. Now we're going to put it in the shower. I mean, see, the plan has totally changed. Just think of all the trouble I'd had to go through to remodel that had I finished it way back when. By the way, that does not carry weight with her. I'll hear about that one on the way back to the hotel. The safeguard of the truth. Think about human history. God made man and woman, put them in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden, and gave them his command that they can do anything there they want except for one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they failed. God brought them out of the garden, and from that, there was established a patriarchal system where one man is in charge of generations of families. And God gave them the commands to follow. And how did that play out? It failed. God called from among the pagans of the world a man named Abram and made him his name Abraham and established a nation from him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name became Israel, right? And he gave, the Bible says, and the oracles of God committed first to the Jews. So he tried a family, he tried a patriarchal system, he gave it to a nation, the nation of Israel, and what did they do? They went off into idolatry. Then comes Jesus Christ, and he establishes a New Testament church. And he establishes the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. And yes, there have been churches, and there are churches all the time, that slide off of the edges of truth, slide off the edges of doctrine and go to the world. But since Jesus started his church, there has never been a time where there has not been a remnant, churches around the globe, around the world, that were preaching the truth of God's word. He established it, and it has remained until this day and will remain until he returns. It is the place. Oh, well, I can just do it on my own. House church. The house church, as I've come across people in our area that have contacted us, and the house churches, without exception, Now, I'm not saying this is all the time everywhere, but in my experience, it's always been the wife who was pushing the whole thing, her husband forced into it just because she couldn't get along with male authority, and she could tell her husband to do what she wants him to do, and he'll do it.
Sure.
She is effectively pastoring a little home church through her husband. That has been my experience. You say, what's wrong with a little home church? Listen, there's nothing wrong with a church that meets at a home. If it's knit, I saw on your website you had a snowstorm and church tonight. Church is at the pastor's house, right? Nothing wrong with meeting at the house if that's what you need to do. But just to say we're going to have home church, meaning we're not going to follow the biblical pattern. We're not going to, what does the Bible say? He gave some pastors and some teachers. And God invests in the church, in the New Testament church. And he has made it the safeguard of the truth. So you come together in a New Testament church, and you've got a statement of faith here. You've got a constitution and bylaws that bind you to those things. And our church could no more change our doctrine than we could change the color of our skin. It is established, it has been set, and the church would have to cease to exist to believe differently. We have committed to these truths. Churches come and churches go, and they've come and gone in my day. Our area, pastors have come and pastors have gone. Churches have closed, etc. But with God's help, we're still trying to hold on to the truth of God's word. The church, listen, you say, well, what's, yeah, but an individual gets off doctrinally here or there. Yes, they do. And what happens? They go out from us because they were not of us. But the church keeps preaching the truth. And so why should I be invested in the church? Because it is the safeguard of truth. You know what I want my family to grow up hearing? Truth.
Amen.
I want my wife to hear truth. I want my children to hear truth. I want my friends to hear truth. I want people I love to hear truth. I want me to hear truth. Mm-hmm. Why? Because that's what I need is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and truth matters. Well, I just want to go to church where I'll come away feeling good. Well, there are a lot of churches like that that will let you come away feeling good. You say, well, shouldn't we feel good come away from church? If we're right with God, we should. But there's always some area where we really should do more or better. And we ought to feel like, you know what? God wants me to do better. Hey, I have to hurry on. Why should I be invested in church? Because Jesus loves it. If you love him, you have to love his church. Number two, because it's the safeguard of truth. It's the place I can go. Listen, when you come to Riverview Baptist Church, you might not always hear what you want to hear. But you'll hear truth. It might not be the passage of scripture that's on your heart or mind today, but you'll hear truth. Well, he just doesn't feed me. Come hungry.
Amen.
You know, we develop an appetite for the world and wonder why spiritual things don't satisfy our taste. So because it's the safeguard of truth. Number three, we ought to be invested in church because it's a place where God puts what I need. We dealt with this morning. Principles that govern and control spiritual gifts. And we dealt with the fact that God gives you something that others need. Yeah, but what's in it for me? Well, God gives others something that you need.
Amen.
It is symbiotic. It is self-edifying when we come together and each one brings their part or their piece. It does matter. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 11 through 16, we won't read the whole thing. But the Bible starts off saying he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it talks about for the work, for the perfecting of the saints, that means to bring us to maturity, for the work of the ministry, which is reaching the world for Christ, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to build up, to build up. You know, we aren't supposed to come together to be critical of one another. Well, Sister So-and-so's wearing the same Walmart dress I bought last week. How dare she? Well, I guess you're both shopping off the clearance rack. That's all I got to say. But really, is that the issue? Is that really the problem? Is that really why we come together to compare and contrast with others? If you are, you're coming together for the wrong reason. With concerning the Lord's Supper, the Lord dealt with that. He said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper because everyone brings his own. And one has an abundance and others have nothing. What was happening? They were coming together and they were comparing the things that they have. Look who has a lot. And why do they do that? Because we suppose that gain is godliness. God says, from such turn away. From such turn away. When we come together, it's not to compare and contrast. It ought to be to build up and edify and strengthen. You say, yeah, but I know so-and-so. Well, what can you do to help them? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so, I wrote a daily devotion recently on a verse of the book of Proverbs, and the Lord led me to put in this little thought that good Christians ought to be a grave where rumors go to die. Don't be the one that passes it along. Listen, if you hear something that's negative about somebody else, commit it to prayer. Go to God. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Pray for them. Quite a few years ago, someone that was in our church at the time that wanted to do us harm, they started a terrible rumor about our family. I mean, a terrible rumor. It's hard to imagine Christians, how they can really be saved and be that vile and hateful. But the most vile thing that could be said about your family, said about our family. And that was hard. That was hard. But one of the thoughts I had was, you know what? If you did hear that, instead of passing that on to somebody else, even if it was true, why wouldn't you rather pray for us? Now, there was not a word of truth in it. It was absolute slander, absolute, just immoral lies from the devil is all it was. And those people have since left and gone and all that. But even if it was true, if the worst that you can imagine was true, then how heartbroken must we be? And why wouldn't you rather pray? We don't pray for others. We pile on others. Why should we be invested in the church? Because it's the place God designated, that God put where what I need is there. We think that we're so independent because we don't realize how much it is that we don't have, that we really need from God. And God's put it there in the church through instruction, through pastoring, through preaching, and through fellowship and encouragement and corporate prayer to pray together. Yes, we do need to get alone in our closet and pray, but there's a benefit to gathering together to prayer. In the Bible, I think I'm right when I say this. I'm going to just kind of ball something up in a little nutshell. The New Testament church gathered for two purposes. Number one, the preaching of God's word, teaching of God's word. Number two, for prayer. That's why they gather together. Oh, how we need to pray corporately. We need to pray together. So it's the place where God put what I need. Number four. Why should I be invested in the church? Because it's the place God designated that I get fed. It's the place where God designated that I get fed. In Acts 20, verse 28, God says, take heed to the pastor. He says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And what God did, God has given a local New Testament church an under-shepherd, a pastor, to feed Why? Because God, he purchased it with his blood. It's precious to him. He loves the church. And therefore, he wants to make sure that we get fed. Well, I just don't think I'm getting fed. Well, maybe we just have too much of an appetite for the world.
Amen. Sure.
You know what? Healthy food just does not taste good to me. It just doesn't. You know, I'm supposed to be watching my diet, and I'm supposed to be watching. And I do. I watch everything I put in my mouth. Well, I'm supposed to be watching my diet and taking care of this. And I'm just telling you, healthy food, I don't know what it is about healthy food. If it tastes good, spit it out, because it's not good for you. But anyway, healthy food, why do they make it taste so terrible? I don't know. You say, well, it doesn't taste terrible to me. That's because you don't have the appetite that I have. I've got an appetite for things that are bad for you. No one had to teach me to love sugar. Comes natural. People say, oh man, I got off a pop for 6 months. When we went back and drank it, I couldn't even stand it. Not my personal experience. I get off it for 6 months, go back to it, and I'm just like, where have you been? I've missed you so much. I've never had to learn to love the things that I ought not want, that I ought not to have. But I have to teach myself and train myself and make myself do what is good and best for me. God is designated. Listen, sometimes the teaching of God's word is going to get close to home, but it's what I need. It's what I need. You say, well, I don't have an appetite for that. That's because our appetite is too carnal. It's too worldly. We love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How can you love God and not love his word? How can you love God and not love his church? We ought to be invested in the New Testament church because that's the place where God designated me to be fed. You know, it's time for the cows to be fed, and the farmer's got a feeder, and he puts the feed in the feeder. And if the cow don't want to come in there, guess what? That's the cow's fault. You know, if he missed, listen, we were talking the other day about our two granddaughters that are 2 years old, and sometimes they go through these, you know, where they don't really want to eat. You know, it's mealtime, they don't want to eat. But we've got this theory. Children will not starve themselves on purpose. They just won't. They're selfish that way. Now, if you let them eat whatever they want between meals, no big surprise when they're not hungry. But you know what? One of our kids wasn't hungry, it was mealtime. A lot of times we'd just say, okay. Then they come back later and say, oh, I want a snack. Oh, no, no snack. Oh, can I have chips? No, no chips. Oh, can I have a popsicle? No, no popsicle. You know what? By the next meal, they're like, what are we eating? Children will not starve themselves on purpose. Hey, we need to go where God has designated for us to be fed. Number five, why should I be invested in church? Because it's the place that God designated for me to exercise my spiritual gifts. We talked about spiritual gifts this morning. Where does God want me to exercise those? In the New Testament church. That's why I gave them to you. You want to feel useful? Go to church. You want to be invested in ministry? Go to church. Well, I don't have a position. No, but you have a purpose. Amen. Well, I don't have a title. No, but God has given you a spiritual gift that someone else there needs. God has people in our church. I can think of one man in our church right now that he is... He is probably the quietest guy in the church, the most unassuming guy in the church, never promotes himself, never puts himself forward, humble, loves the Lord, loves God's word, loves Jesus Christ. He will not stand or countenance an offense against the Lord Jesus Christ at all. But so humble, so quiet. But what an encouragement. What a blessing he is. I'm just saying, we need to be invested in the church because it's the place God designated that I would exercise my spiritual gifts. You say, I don't know what they are. Ask your pastor to help you find out what your spiritual gifts are and find a place for you to use them. Amen. Number six, why should I be invested in the church? Because it's the place where God is glorified. It's the place where God is glorified. There are several verses. Well, go to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. These are close together. I think we can take a few minutes and look at them. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, there's supposed to be glory unto Jesus Christ. Amen. Unto him be glory where? In the church. In the church. By the way, there's no such thing as God getting glory through a universal, invisible something out there, nothing. Where is that? I don't know. But when you gather together, you can glorify God. The word of God is preached, and you say amen. You're glorifying God. You give testimony, it's answered prayer. You're glorifying God. The offering plate is passed, and you're obedient to the Lord in the offering and exhibiting this grace also, as the Bible calls it. You are glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen? Why? Because we're bought with a price. The Bible says, look back at Ephesians chapter 2. As a matter of fact, you could read the whole chapter, but we're not going to do that. Look in verse 6. The Bible says, Let's start verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 6. Hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about in the Sunday school hour, that we're saved. We are in Jesus Christ positionally. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Do you see a pattern building here? That God has saved us. He has quickened us in verse number 1. He's made us his, he's raised us up together and put us in Christ, verse 6. He's made us his workmanship unto good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works in verse 10. And he's brought us nigh by the blood of Christ to where we're not strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is that? That's the New Testament church. That's the New Testament church. We are saved. Listen, the church is supposed to be comprised of saved, scripturally baptized believers, right? And you say, well, sometimes aren't there unsaved people in the church? Yes, but not knowingly so to us. They must have professed a faith in Christ. Why? Because it matters to us. We're not that crowd that says, well, just join up and eventually you'll get saved. No. Why? Because it's his church, which represents his body, which represents who Jesus is and who's in Jesus Christ. Not everybody. All the saved. What we need to understand is this is the place that God has designated where he would get glory. Amen. So when we come together, listen, it's not to do our own thing. It's not to elicit the praise of men. It is that we together will glorify God. And then lastly, the one you've been waiting for, should have started here. Why should I be invested in church? You should be invested in church because it's a place that God commissioned to do his work. It's the place that God commissioned to do his work. In what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, "All power," Jesus spake and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It is called the Great Commission. It has become the Great Omission. It is what we are charged to do. But if you announce soul winning, if you announce track distribution, if you announce going door to door, you'll have a handful show up. But if you announce a potluck, you'll have people you haven't seen in years. Amen. Come on. Some things work one place and some things don't work another place. Brother Bobcast, I was just talking recently to some of these things bothers me. I want to just throw it off, but I can't. The preacher said no. So, somebody recently was talking about, our missionary is talking about having, he's got a big day coming up. Our missionary in Brazil, Brother Sammy Rogers, having a big day at church. Man, they're doing remodeling the church. They're doing all kinds of things because they're going to have an overflow crowd. He said they're having friend day. And I had to laugh because when I moved to Superior, Wisconsin, for the first two or three years, you know, in the spring, we'd have spring program and stuff. We're going to have friend day. And every year we had friend day. I don't know how many years it was. No one ever brought one friend. Not one. I concluded that our church doesn't have friends. They just don't know anybody, I guess. I don't know. One lady said, our friends are in the church. And so I said, you got a neighbor? Man that will have friends must show himself friendly. Go find a friend, right? Go make a friend. Bake some cookies. Go find a friend, right? You bake me cookies, I'll be your friend. But I can't eat them. So anyway, this idea that God has commissioned the church to do his work, to go out and teach. Well, what are we supposed to teach them? We're to teach them John 3:7, you must be born again. We're to teach them Luke 13:3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We're to teach them Acts 16:30-31. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what we're to teach them. What does the world need more than anything else? More than peace? More than food? More than comfort? They need Jesus Christ. Because that will settle their destiny for eternity. And however long you live, we buried a lady yesterday, lady from our church, 89 years old. 89 years sounds like a long time till you compare it to eternity. Sir. It is a blink of an eye. It is less than a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. It's impossible to measure how small it is when you compare it to something that is infinite. What I'm saying to you is, I can witness everywhere, and I hope you do. But God has commissioned the New Testament church. I was preaching in a prison. I have prison ministry every Saturday, and I was teaching in that prison ministry, and I was talking about the establishment of the New Testament church, where he called the disciples, and he gave them the Great Commission. He called the disciples, and he put them into ministry. One of the guys goes, but that's just any disciple. You can do that on your own. And I said, no person ever in my experience has ever impacted the world for Christ that didn't go, that God wasn't blessing it because it was through a church or attached to a New Testament church. It is the spiritual equivalent of a sport that requires many people to do it. And so when we come together, listen, you might think you can serve God yourself, you can reach the world for Christ yourself, and somebody else do it, but I don't know about you, but the world's a big place. Amen. The world is a big place. And I think about what I can do to reach the world for Christ. And I can't go everywhere, and I can't even send people everywhere because my resources are limited. But you know, when we come together in the church, and we give to missions, and we train missionaries and send them out, and we support other missionaries who are seeking help to go out. You know, when that happens, we send missionaries all over the world. You say, yeah, but isn't there more that needs to be in? Absolutely. Now, the job's too big, can't be done. I fully believe this. God's smarter than me. I think he's probably smarter than you too, but I don't know you that well. But I'm going to guess. I was joking with a man yesterday a little bit, and I said, you know, that guy thinks he's pretty big, but I said, I think he's at least one pay grade below God. And he goes, yeah, at least one. And I said, we're a couple below that, but anyway, but I think God's smarter than I am. I think he's smarter than you are. Who established the plan to reach the world for Christ? He did. So if there's any failure, it's not in the plan. It's in the execution. So what's the problem? I fully believe this. I have to believe this in all my heart, preacher, for the podcast, that if every truly born-again Christian was as close to God as they should be and doing what God would have them to do in the area of sharing Christ, that there's plenty to reach the world for Christ. Amen. Plenty. Amen. Then why is it being done? Because too many are not doing it. Yes, a percentage, even of a local church, will do it. A much smaller percentage of all people that say they're saved. I'm just saying this. Why should I be invested in the church? Because if we really mean business about accomplishing what God needs done in this day and age we live in, it's going to happen through his church. It will not happen because you said, I can do it on my own, in my spare time, or whenever I get around to it. It won't happen. The evidence of that is, it's not happening. And so, what is happening? The by far and away, more people are being saved, more people are being reached through missions efforts of Bible-believing people through local New Testament churches than any other way. Yes, that's just the fact of it. You need to be invested in a church. If you live here and this is your church, Riverview Baptist Church, don't just belong to it, invest in it. Say, invest money? No, invest yourself. Yes. Invest yourself. Why? Because Jesus loves it. Because it's a safeguard of the truth. It's the place where God put what you need. It's the place where God designated that you be fed. It's the place where God puts you where somebody else needs you to exercise your spiritual gifts. It's the place where God is glorified. And then lastly, because it's the place where God commissioned to do his work. You know, y'all are talking about, you know, enlisting and equipping, training, equipping and mobilizing. You know, you talk about all this stuff. Listen, you got to be invested in it. I'm going to close with this illustration. I was part of a Christian football camp in Northern Illinois. I'd go down for a week every year, and they bring in Christian kids from all over the country. And they have about 300-plus kids that come there, and they have full equipment. I mean, certified helmets and shoulder pads and the jersey. They got everything all for them. And they, all of the coach, and they divide into squads. There's four varsity, four junior varsity on down. And all of the coaches are Baptist preachers, Baptist pastors, missionaries, evangelists. And so pastors would commit their time. And we'd go there and we'd have two practices and a game every day. And we would, twice a day, we'd get them in the chapel and just preach the fire out of them. And that was really the most important thing. Get them in there and preach to them for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. And there were many young men called into ministry through that ministry. We were in Costa Rica a few years ago and ran across a missionary that I had coached him in football camp. And now he's a missionary down in the mountains of Costa Rica. And I remember as I was coaching down there, I was coaching on one of the varsity teams, and the JV team had a game. And they came running over. They were done with their game and they had won. And they came running over past our practice field, and they said, "We beat the red team. We beat the red team." And I, guys on my squad and the varsity team, they're like, "Yeah, we beat the red team. We beat the red team." And I said, "Hey, JV beat the red team. You have still to play yet. You're taking credit for something somebody else did." And how often we do that. Packers beat the Bears. Always. We say, "Hey," I call my brother-in-law that's a Bears fan, and I harass him. And I say, "Hey, the Bears have a new owner. You know, it's not Aaron Rodgers anymore. Now it's Jordan Love. Now he owns the Bears." And I harass him as if I had something to do with it. You know what? They have yet to call me for one play. They have yet to ask my input at all. And we take credit for it. And if we're not careful, we sit around doing nothing. In Riverview Baptist Church, doing nothing. But when something happens, like, "Oh man, look what we did." No, don't be a spectator. Be a participant. Be someone that's engaged and involved. I've had young men that over the years ago that wanted to court our daughters. And I just told them, I said, "You're not spiritually active enough to lead our daughter." They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, our children have grown up in ministry and they're engaged in everything and teaching classes, running bus routes, and they're engaged, they're in music, they're involved in everything going on, and you come in late, sit on the back row, and leave early." I said, you don't have enough going on spiritually to be a leader for somebody that wants to be involved and engaged. I said, "But here's what you do." I said, "Forget about that for now. You need to work on your own life." I said, "Just get involved in some ministry that requires you to be engaged every week, once a week. Even if it's a helper in a Sunday school class, not even a teacher, just something that requires you to be there and be involved every week. Sing in the choir and just move your lips. Just do something to be engaged every week and do that for a year and do that for a year or 2 years and then come back and talk to me." No, a couple of weeks and then you can't find them with the FBI. Because people don't want to be engaged and invested in the ministry, but they want to take credit for it. If the church grows, it's like, "Man, are we growing? Woohoo, look what we're doing. We have a big meeting. Oh man, did we have a, we had a big meeting." But the church is, you know, somebody leads the church, "Well, it's the pastor. It's this, it's that." We like to take all the credit. Hey, be invested in the church. Why? It's God's place. It's what God is doing. You want to be involved in what God is doing today? See all that's going on in Israel and et cetera? These are the last days. I have people in our church. The preacher, "These are the last days." I said, "And if they are, and if this is the beginning of them, what should we do?" As Daniel, when he saw that the writing was written, when it was signed, he opened his doors and prayed. Just be in God's house. Run the bus. Go to the prison ministry. Be engaged in these things. Why? Because of all the reasons I just gave you. That's why you should be invested in Riverview Baptist Church.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.